Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken back from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Well, John's going to come and preach that passage to us now. Thanks, John.
Thank you, Dan, for leading our worship, and thanks for the children's talk. I must confess, I listened to the kids' talk with my fingers in my ears for part of that. I've been wading through a lot of the Marvel stuff during lockdown. Haven't seen the end games, so that should have come with a spoiler alert, that kids' talk. So I'll just take my fingers out of my ears. I'm assuming it was fine. But I must confess, I've got into Marvel over the past few weeks. It's been good fun. So thanks for that. It ties in very well with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to touch on this morning. We'll look at it later on in more detail in a few weeks, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But let's just ask for God's help briefly as we come to his word. Father, we come to your word now. We pray with your word open before us in Acts chapter 1, that you will speak to us and that we will hear your voice. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number of years ago, another film that we're talking about now, Lord of the Rings, as a family, we've watched this so many times at Christmas. Quite like Lord of the Rings. I must confess, when I first watched the first of these in cinema, very seldom go to the cinema, but I remember when the Fellowship of the Ring came out, I didn't know much about the story, and I hadn't read the book or anything, but I remember we went to see this in Edinburgh, and it must have been, I think it was a 9 or 10 o'clock show, and I think we wandered out the cinema at midnight or 1 in the morning. It was already dark and depressing, and so was the film. The movie left me feeling flat, and I thought, wow, that was the cheeriest of films, was it? The Fellowship of the Ring. And then I probably would never have watched the other two based on the first film. I just found it quite dark and menacing. And I thought it really wasn't for me. Somebody asked me, whenever the second one came out, did I want to go to the cinema with them? I went, saw the Two Towers, and I must confess, the battles and the various things, good against evil and so forth, trying to get rid of evil in the land and so forth. When I watched that, and when we came to the end of the Two Towers, I must confess, I felt very different. I felt quite excited. I couldn't wait for the third one, The Return of the King. In many ways, this trilogy is like God's plan of salvation. The Old Testament is very much like the Fellowship of the Ring, where evil is introduced and the lack of ability that we have to follow God's law, the sin that's in almost every page, the doubting of God, and all the way through the whole of the Old Testament, we are crying out for a Savior. How can we be saved? God has a plan, but evil seems to have the upper hand. We are weak and we are helpless. And then when you come to the Two Towers, in some ways, actually, the New Testament, it's where we battle, where we work, where we fight for the kingdom of God. We preach the word of God. We toil between now and that second coming of Jesus when the King of Kings returns. when we celebrate that coming. But we're in this battlefield, this fighting for righteousness, fighting for the things of God. And in many ways, this trilogy reminds us of the Old Testament. This morning, we are about to begin a new series in the book of Acts. Now, what is the book of Acts about? The book of Acts is the adventures of the early church, when Frodo and the rest of the team, they have to take this ring and destroy the ring. They talk about being on an adventure. We are on an adventure. Well, the church is on an adventure, and the Acts of the Apostles are very much about the adventures of these early Christians, of the early church, what happened to them, how God worked in their life. And that's what we're about to look at this morning. The book of Acts is a follow-on from the Gospels. It's the Gospels part two. And in particular, it's the Gospel of Luke part two. Luke wrote, he mentions this right at the very beginning of the book of Acts, in my former book, Theophilus. The writer of Acts is Luke, the physician, the same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he's a historian as well as being a doctor. He carefully gathers the information in the Gospel of Luke. In the very first chapter of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, he says many people have undertaken to draw up accounts. And just as they were handed down to us, he wants to gather all this information, verse 3 of chapter 1 in the Gospel of Luke. I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, and I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So Luke comes, and he wants to present in the Gospel of Luke historical facts about Jesus. This is who Jesus is. First of all, he pulls together the things that Jesus did, the events in Jesus' life. Secondly, he draws on contemporary eyewitnesses. Luke lived in Palestine for about 2 years, and he witnessed, he spoke to folk who knew Jesus. He pulls all of this together. And he would have known that the apostles, he would have heard accounts from them. And then it says in verse 3 of Luke chapter 1, he carefully investigated everything from the very beginning. And then he fourthly writes all this down. So there's eyewitness accounts, there's events, there's speaking. He gathers all this information and he writes the Gospel of Luke under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's Luke's former book. That's his first volume. That's what he's referring to in verse 1. And this first volume ended with Jesus' physical appearance. You know, he died on the cross. The Gospel of Luke, he ends it by saying he died on the cross. He was resurrected. He met the disciples and he ascended into glory. And the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24 ends with these words. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually in the temple praising God. That's how that volume ended. Jesus has ascended and the disciples are continually in the temple praising God. But the simple fact is this, that was not how the story ends. That's not was how it was supposed to end, with the church just praising the Lord that Jesus has risen, and that was it. That was never to be the end of the story. Jesus' ministry isn't finished. The ministry of the Holy Spirit has still to begin. The gospel still has to be proclaimed to the world. And this is what Luke mentions right at the very beginning. Verse 2, he wrote in his former books about all that Jesus began to do until the day he was taken up to heaven. So Acts now takes it further on. This is after he was taken up into heaven. What happens next? What happens to the disciples who were continually in the temple praising God? And once again, he writes to Theophilus. We don't know who he is or he was. He's probably a Roman middle-class ranking officer. We don't know if he was a believer, but the title is certainly in Acts about most excellent, probably a respectful title. He was somebody of note, somebody who was important, probably a ranking officer in the Roman army. We don't know. We don't know if he's a believer, but Luke is writing to try and convince him, trying to convince him about who Jesus is. Now he takes up pen again in the book of Acts, and he writes a second book about what happened after Jesus ascended and the disciples and what they were all about. It's as simple as that. He's well able to write these things because Luke was a traveling companion of Paul. When we read the book of Acts, he won't just say, they did this, they did that, but he will speak and he will say, we did this. There were times when we did that. He was part of this movement of the church of Jesus Christ, of these early disciples. He traveled with the Apostle Paul. And he's gathered, like a good historian that we looked at before, gathers all this material again and puts this together as the Acts of the early church. And we see that right at the very beginning, verse 2, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he chose. So what we're about to look at today is what those instructions were. He's mentioned this, that Jesus, everything he began to do, that's the Gospel of Luke, to teach and do, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. What were those instructions? Acts chapter 1. This is what we're about to look at, these first 11 verses. What were the instructions that Jesus gave to these the early church who were singing and praising, rejoicing in the resurrection and the ascension? What had they to do next? So we're looking at the book of Acts. Now, what do we mean by Acts? If you see my book here just has the word Acts at the top. If you have the King James Version of the Bible, you'll have at the heading of your book, the Acts of the Apostles. Some versions just translate it down to Acts. Some would say it's better to be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's not really about what the early church are doing. It's about what the Holy Spirit is doing. And in many ways, that is true. But I like what one of the commentators says, and if you can try and remember this, it's a cumbersome thing, as he says in his commentary. He says this, a more accurate title would be the continuing words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit through his apostles. It's the continuing ministry, you could say, of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, but it's through the apostles. So in many ways, it's not just the Acts of the Apostles. They need the Holy Spirit. It's not just the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He works through the apostles. He works through the early church. But it's the continuing work of Jesus. So that's a good title. You might want to pencil that, and you're allowed to write in your Bible. It's the continuing ministry of Jesus by the Spirit through the apostles. And so what we have... is our series title will be You Are My Witnesses. And this is based on verse 8, which is the verse for the whole series. This verse is the backdrop to everything that will happen. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That is the text for the series. That is probably the verse that describes everything that's happening. It's about the Holy Spirit coming upon his people, empowering them to be witnesses for Jesus. And that's what we're looking at just now. After the resurrection, the Spirit is given to continue the work of God. And this is the work that God does, the Holy Spirit does in his church then, and even today in 2021 in East Finchley Baptist Church and beyond. It's the same thing. We are fulfilling verse 8. And Luke, in this book, right at the very beginning, mentions that Jesus is the Jesus of history, Luke's gospel, but he's also a contemporary Jesus. Jesus is alive today. And that's what we see here in these verses. Verse 3, After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proof that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom. In other words, the Jesus that we preach isn't the Jesus just of history who lived and who died, but the Jesus we preach is the Jesus who's alive today, who has all power and all authority. If this isn't the case, then we waste our time with churches. We waste our time looking at the Acts of the Apostles, a bunch of do-gooders just making it up as they go along. But ours is a historical faith. It's based on fact. Luke pulled it all together. In the Gospel of Luke, eyewitness accounts, it's reliable, led by the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is about the Acts of the Apostles, empowered by the Holy Spirit, by a risen Savior, to preach a risen Savior. And that's what we're looking at just now. Over these coming weeks and months, we are looking at the Acts, the continuing work of Jesus by the Holy Spirit through the Church of Jesus Christ. This is what we're about. Now, why are we studying the book of Acts now? You remember we looked at John's Gospel. We looked at the whole of John's Gospel. We finished with Jesus rising from the dead, reestablishing Peter and commissioning the disciples and so forth. Now, if you knew nothing of the Bible and you sat in on that series, if you visited our church and you got to the end of the book of John, the natural question would be, so what happens next? How do the disciples go on now that Jesus has gone back to glory? You and I are familiar with these things, but that's the next question you would ask. So in many ways, now that we've finished John's Gospel, this is John's Gospel part two as well, as it is part two of Luke. This is the continuing work after Jesus is risen, because his work never finished when he ascended to heaven. He still has a mission. Jesus' work, the ministry of Jesus, still goes on through the local church. The other reason why we're looking at this, not only is it a natural thing in our series of studies, the work has to go on in the local church. The local church is not a club. And as pastor of the church, and Dan, I'm sure Dan will agree, that now, I must confess, since last February, just before the coronavirus kicked in, I remember feeling that the church had grown in a sense that more people were witnessing with us. The Lord had sent them with a good weekend away. And last February, I remember thinking, if people come to our church now and see us, we're consistent of quite a crowd, and a crowd attracts a crowd. And I remember thinking, now we're perhaps in the position where if people come to see us, we're impressive in that way. There's something more attractive about us. New visitors, new people coming, people might begin to ask about our faith. And now it would be the time to begin to think evangelistically, to begin to be winsome for Jesus, because there's a danger when a church does begin to function well in terms of its fellowship and worship. We can do what the early church could easily have done, stayed in Jerusalem praising every day in the temple. But the Church of Jesus Christ is not just about Sunday services. It's not just about singing. It is about mission. It is about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And as pastor and one of the elders, along with Dan, our desire is that the church doesn't resort to maintenance, just looking after herself. But now is the time to think of mission. To now that we're growing, we're a bit healthier, we'll never be perfect, but we're in the right place now to start preaching, thinking about how the Lord can work through us. The book of Acts is an exciting book. It's not just historical. It's about what God can do through ordinary people. None of the disciples were brilliant. They were hiding away in a room when Jesus was crucified. They are not impressive, left to themselves. But the book of Acts is what God, what Christ can do through ordinary people empowered by the Holy Spirit. My desire is when we look at this, our desire is when we look at the Acts of the Apostles, we see what the Holy Spirit can do, opening doors, giving opportunity, that we grab this and we run with this and we get excited about what the Lord can do in and through us. It's an encouraging thing. Imagine what it would be to be a witness for the Lord, empowered by the Spirit, given opportunities, God-given opportunities to your family, to friends, to neighbours, to work colleagues, to this community. I'm praying that the Lord will empower us as we read these things and say, Lord, where is your power today? Give us this power to witness, not just to get a job interview, not just to get a new job, not just to look after our felt needs, but to glorify Christ. How can we have heard the gospel, but what do we do from here on in? How is our life supposed to be? We are not just to worship, we are to witness. So that's really what I want us to do this morning. I want us to, this morning, very briefly, to look at three things. And then next, in chapter one is the preparation for mission. This is what chapter one is about. It's the launch pad for mission, but this is what's happening. What is the nature of that mission? And then final preparations we'll look at next week. So first of all then, three things. The message. In this passage, we see the message of the early church. The disciples were chosen by Jesus. You remember in John's gospel, he chose them, he called them. Now, why did he call them? He gave them a task. They had to go and tell. When Jesus rose from the dead, they had to go and tell. They had to be a witness for Jesus. But witness to what? What was it they had to witness? The message that they have to proclaim is the message of Jesus himself. This is so important. They are witnessing the messages about a person. Look at verse 8, our key text, for not only for the sermon this morning, but for every sermon. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. We represent Jesus. It's all about him. So two things about being witnesses for Jesus. We witness about Jesus, first of all. And then secondly, we witness for him. We witness about Jesus. We are to tell people about Jesus. We are to preach the good news. The Acts of the Apostles, or the book of Acts, is not about the local church primarily. It's not about their activities. It's not even about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is about Jesus. This is so important. Sad to say, the book of Acts has become a battlefield for discussing the role of the Holy Spirit in the church today. But let me remind you that the role of the Holy Spirit is never to draw attention to himself. It is always to draw attention to Jesus. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this in John 15. We studied this. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The role of the Holy Spirit is to preach Christ, is to testify to him. As our message, as we are witnesses of Christ, we too are to witness about Jesus. We don't say how great our church is and how great our pastor is and he's got a lovely accent, as much as if that would ever happen. But our message is about Jesus. We do not preach the Holy Spirit. We preach Jesus, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to testify about Jesus. John 16. And when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will glorify me. He won't speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Do you see? The Father sends the Holy Spirit. And he comes and he testifies about Jesus. It's all about him. And we need to remember that throughout this whole series. It's about Jesus and the gospel. It's not about the apostles primarily. It's not about the church. It's not about the whole. It's about Jesus. You remember in Acts chapter 9 when it talks about, this man is a chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. Paul is chosen. He's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name. He is my specific witness, so forth. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So 30% of the text in Acts is sermons on Jesus. the gospel and its explanation. That's what this is about. It's about the gospel. It is about Jesus. Never lose sight of that. If you think, wow, we're still in the book of Acts, I'm getting a bit weary of where the disciples are, it's not about that. It is about Jesus. So we see right at the beginning that Luke tells us what this book is about. If volume one was about Jesus and all he began to teach and do, volume two is the same. It's about what Jesus is doing by the Spirit through the apostles. And this message is about Jesus who lived among them. They will testify to his miracles and how he obeyed the law. It's a message about a dead Jesus, about a Jesus who died for sinners to atone for their sin, to bring them to God. It's about an alive Jesus, about a Jesus who is alive today. And Luke starts by mentioning to Theophilus that Jesus is still alive. He is alive. He showed himself by many convincing proofs. So that's the message of the church then and today. It's about a risen Savior who is, what he has done, and so forth. We preach Jesus and him crucified, and we are to witness to Jesus that he is alive today. So we preach for Jesus, we preach the gospel, we preach about Jesus, and we preach for Jesus. We continue his ministry. We are his mouthpiece now. Jesus has ascended to glory. We preach about him, we preach for him. We preach about people's sin, that Jesus is God's solution to sin. We are now his ambassadors. We are now his ambassadors. He has committed to us, 2 Corinthians 5, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Christ is now working through us with the same message that Jesus preached. We preach about him, we preach for him. Does that make sense? Secondly, the other message is to do with the kingdom. We preach the kingdom. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And what did Jesus do? He spoke about the kingdom. Jesus began his ministry with the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And now that he has died and risen again, and now that he comes to the disciples, he's still preaching the kingdom. He's still preaching the kingdom. Why is this so important? The kingdom of God is the rule of God. This world is in a mess. It's all over the place. And people are their own king, their own boss. And we preach that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Luke, in his gospel, is not just a historian. In his gospel, he will present Jesus as the only Savior of the world. Dan mentioned this in the verse. They will mention that this salvation has been prepared by God. Simon Peter's sermon will mention that what's happening was prophesied. Peter, Paul, Stephen will all mention the same thing. This is a long prepared for salvation. And this salvation is only through Jesus, Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name given amongst to mankind by which we must be saved. Luke is a theologian as well as a historian. He is an evangelist, and he brings his material together to show that there is a kingdom, that we need to be saved, to enter into this kingdom. It's been prophesied, it's made real to us in Jesus, and it's offered to all the nations. This is the message that we preach. Where are we to preach this? Because up to this point, they really don't know where they need to know where this is. So what is the mission? If the message is Jesus, it's about Jesus, still the continued work of Jesus and about his kingdom, where has this to be preached? So secondly, the mission. Luke ended his gospel by saying this: Christ will suffer and rise from the dead. This is Luke 24, 45 to 47. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Luke finishes with that. He says, this is what's going to happen. The good news has to be preached to all nations. In Acts, we see the fleshing out of the end of Luke, how what that actually looks like. You remember when Jesus called the disciples, he said they would catch men. They would be men catchers. They would no longer fish for fish, but fish for people. That was why he called them. But the problem was they didn't know the size of the pond. They thought the pond was quite small. They would be fishing for people just in Jerusalem. And Jesus here in verse 8 reminds them of this. Up until this point, even at this very late stage in the day, after Jesus has risen again, look at the question they ask in verse 6. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, just us. They're only thinking of themselves. They're not thinking spiritually. They're thinking politically. They're not thinking internationally. They're thinking nationally. They're very narrow in their mindset at this point. The kingdom of God for them just relates to the Jews. It's just for them. And Jesus has to come and tell them that the mission that they have is throughout the world. You will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ends of the earth. We could go on about this for a long time, but let's just pick them up. Jerusalem, begin where you are. Familiar people, people like yourself, same culture, same mindset. This is what it means to witness. When you become a Christian, you witness to your family, to your friends. That's your Jerusalem. That's where you are. You're familiar with there. So it's not just bread. It's different types of people. This would have been hard for them to fulfill this. This would have frightened them to death. They would like them just to say, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, full stop. Just leave it there. But you will be my witnesses in Samaria. The Jews didn't like Samaritans. We heard this in the talk, and it was great in the children's talk. Here was the gospel coming to the Samaritans, to the people of Samaria. You remember James and John when Jesus was rejected. Shall we call down fire on them? That's what they wanted. They wanted retaliation. Now these same people that want them punished are now going to tell them the good news. It's quite something. And even more difficult, to the ends of the earth, to pagan Gentiles, people so far removed from us in culture and morally and socially, geographically, languages. This mission is to them. It's the Scots witnessing to the English, and English to the Scots, and English to the Welsh, and people that you struggle with. It's about us witnessing to paedophiles, to people that may be so different from us. It's witnessing to Muslims, to Hindus in a completely different culture, different dress, different everything. The message is to go out to it. It's global in nature. And will they succeed in this? They will most definitely succeed. You remember the parable of the mustard seed, and it grows into a tree, and all the birds of the air, all the nations come and they rest in this. The book of Acts is about the spread of the gospel. Will they be successful? They certainly will. Acts 2:41 will tell us in the next chapter about 3,000 people were added to their number. 3,000, one sermon by Peter, boom, it's starting to grow. The kingdom is expanding. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. And then when you get to Acts 4, the believers grew to about 5,000. And then Acts 6, a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is about the spread of the gospel, about the growth of the kingdom, beginning at Jerusalem. And chronologically, as you look at it, it's you'll see them going into Samaria, then you'll see them going into Judea and the ends of the earth. It's the spread of the gospel into Europe and just spreading out. This is our God. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus working through ordinary vessels to make the gospel effective. If this doesn't happen, nobody is saved. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So lastly, with this, I'm finished. The muscle, I just needed another M. But power, Jesus makes it very plain in verse 3, you will receive power. It's not just about instruction. It's about power. The Church of Jesus Christ needs power to be able to do this. Left to ourselves, we are lazy slobs. We will look after number one. We will look after our own interests. We will salve our conscience by saying, well, I'm singing hymns to God and I love the church on a Sunday morning. It's not what it's about. We have a mission to take the message of Jesus and his kingdom to the world, not just East Finchley, but people different from us. As Jesus was baptized by the Holy Spirit at the beginning of his ministry, so must we. John the Baptist said this. He talks about he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that's now what's about to happen in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus says, for John baptized with water, but now in a few days, I'm preaching the sermon of the coming of the Holy Spirit in Luke 2 and Acts 2. In a few days, this is quite some event. This is the firework display of the early church when the Holy Spirit comes down. This is quite something. When lives are changed and transformed, and now the work of Jesus Christ becomes effective. People now really believe. People now are converted. They need the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will testify of me. He will guide you into all truth, Jesus says. This same Holy Spirit will make the work of Jesus effective. He will empower the disciples, first of all, to understand what's happening. From hiding away in a corner, Peter will now stand up as bold as anything. Rather than denying him three times, he will now stand up and publicly testify, and 3,000 people will be saved. That is the Holy Spirit. It's only the Holy Spirit. He will empower them. He will empower them to become bold. They will even lay down their life for Jesus. They will be shaken, and so will buildings be shaken. They will challenge kings and rulers. They will do many mighty miracles. People will be raised from the dead. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will empower their preaching. He will open eyes. He will open hearts. He will open doors of opportunity. He will close doors. Brothers and sisters, what potential is ours as we study the book of Acts? What potential as the Holy Spirit chooses ordinary people to now give us fresh opportunities in the history of East Finchley Baptist? Are you excited? The Christian life isn't meant to be boring. If it's one thing it shouldn't be, it should not be boring. It's meant to be difficult. It's meant to be hard. You're meant to die. You're meant to suffer. You're not meant to be bored. The Christian life is not meant to be boring. Today we begin a new series in the book of Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on, and you will be my witnesses in all places. Today, we are the witnesses of Jesus. Like the film, we are the fellowship of the King. That's who we are. And like the hobbits of old, we must say, we're on an adventure. It's going to be hard, but it's not boring. We have a message. Jesus, we preach him, not the church. Not the Holy Spirit. We preach him and we preach the kingdom of God. We have a mission to all peoples and all types of people everywhere. But we need to wait on the Spirit. I pray as we wait expectantly that the Holy Spirit will come upon us and empower us to lead us, to teach us, to instruct us, to empower us, to open doors and hearts. We are not to look intently into the sky. We are to be involved in mission. May we, like William Carey of old, remember the series we did, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. I pray as we kickstart this series that this will be very real and life-changing for us as we reach out with the gospel. I can't do this. I'm nervous. I can talk a good job. But the thought of witnessing to folk and doing this, that, and other and trying to come up with some plan, we need the Lord to lead us and get, and he will give us those opportunities. We simply lay ourselves at his feet and say, here am I, Lord, use me, send me. And who knows what the Lord will do through us. So this is not just a historical exercise looking at Acts. I pray that he will empower us to be his witnesses. Let's close by singing together a good old missionary hymn, Facing a Task Unfinished.